open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11 together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, New Testament. And we're going to read through this together. Just so you know, if you go to this church and you don't have a Bible, if you will let Pastor Gary or myself know, we'll buy you a Bible. And if you want a certain translation, we'll do that. But we want to see everybody to have their Bibles open. So the Bible calls us being a Berean and knowing what, checking out for yourself what the teachers are teaching, or an app on your phone, just follow along with us. We want to make sure you read it for yourselves. Hey, George, something's the matter with the, there's a little bit of a reverb on the speaker, so if you could just let him know, that'd be great. Thank you. So it starts off in Mark chapter 6. Verse 1, it says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did he get these things? They asked. What's the wisdom that has been given to him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to him, only in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do many miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around, teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money, no belts. Wear sandals and not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. So, wow, that's pretty strong stuff. And so we're going to start off, and as they work on that speaker, that reverb is just getting me. Anyway, let's focus on the Lord here. So last week, if you remember a couple of things, we saw that Jesus, he went over to the other side of the Galilee, to the Decapolis, where he met that demon-possessed man. And so then after he'd healed them and they'd kicked him out, it said Jesus crossed over to the other side of the lake and a large crowd was gathered there right when he got out. And one of those people that was there was a synagogue leader by the name of Jairus, if you remember. Or Jairus, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And this was in Capernaum, if you remember. Jesus was already at that synagogue. You have seen pictures of it. We visited there. It's where Jesus cast out the demon in that church. Anyway, he fell at his feet and he pleaded. He said, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live. And so Jesus went with him. And it says on the way that a woman who had been suffered with bleeding for 12 years under the care of many doctors, she spent all that she had, but she only got worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch even his clothes, I'll be healed. And immediately the bleeding stopped and she felt that her body was freed from the suffering. And at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out with him. And he stopped and he asked, he said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples were like, hey, Jesus, everybody's around you. What do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. But Jesus knew, and he kept looking around. And finally, this woman came up to him and trembling, fell on her hands and feet and just said, I told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And while that was going on, the synagogue leader, somebody came up and talked to him and said, hey, I'm sorry, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. But Jesus said, don't be afraid, just believe. How many times do we need to hear that statement? But anyway, I digress. And he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And so they came to that synagogue leader's house, and Jesus saw the commotion. People were wailing loudly. He said, hey, the child's not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him. And the idea is they mocked him. They laughed him to scorn. So he put them out, and then he took her by the hand, and he said, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. And it says immediately, she stood up and began to walk around. And she was 12 years old. So at this, the people were completely astonished. So that's where we left off last week. Now we start off in Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And it starts off like this. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. Now, where's the there? The there was Capernaum. That was in Galilee. That was Jesus' home base of operations. That's where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And that was his base of operations around the Sea of Galilee. And he left there and he went to his hometown. And where is his hometown? His hometown is Nazareth. If you guys ever watched The Chosen, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was like a little hick town, okay? It was a podunk town back in those days. And so this is where Jesus grew up, at least since the time his parents relocated there after their escape to Egypt during Jesus' infancy to escape Herod. And it says that he was accompanied by his disciples. But Nazareth back then, I want you to know, was a super small village. There was probably only about 40 families. And when I say family, I don't just mean husband and wife. I mean husband, wife, kids, grandparents, their wives, so on and so forth. There's probably 600 people in the whole town. Do any of you come from a small town? Okay. So you know what that's like, right? Everybody knows you in that small town, right? And Jesus probably knew every villager in Nazareth, and they knew him. Luke says it was Jesus' custom to attend the synagogue on the Sabbath. And so that's where he grew up. And so he would have been recognized there. And Nazareth today looks nothing like it did in Jesus' time. Okay, so first, the city that held like 40 families now holds about 115,000 people. And ironically, it's also the largest Arab city in Israel. And it's probably at least 70% Arab or Muslim, and the rest is shared between a little bit of Christians and a little bit of Jews, and the distance between Capernaum from chapter 5 and 6, they actually have a Jesus path that you can walk. It's probably about I would say 9 or 10 hours if you didn't stop for lunch or bathroom breaks. If you just hiked it all the way through, it's about 9-hour journey. It's over some rough, you know, hilly, rocky terrain, which is, there's a lot of that in Israel. And in Nazareth, when we visit Israel, it's probably, I have to just be honest, it's probably one of the places that I like the least. I don't even quite know how to describe it. And you might have been there, and maybe you had a different experience. But I've been there multiple times, and I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a little too commercialized, or things like that. But there's some wonderful Christians there. There's a beautiful olive wood that they sell. But the synagogue that's there, and they won't even let you in the synagogue, but they've got a little chapel called the Synagogue Church with Nazareth. Last time we were there was with Dave Guzik, and we had a little service in there. But it's, Nazareth is based off of a cliff, at the base of a cliff. And so this is the cliff that overlooks Nazareth. And if you remember in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and 30, I don't remember if that was his first time or second time that he preached at Nazareth, but they were so angry at what he was saying. He's saying, hey, the Lord is upon me. Do you remember that? And to preach the gospel, and they got so mad. They're like, hey, this carpenter, I tell you what,
they were so angry, they all rushed him up to the top of the cliff and they were going to throw him off. And it says that Jesus passed in their midst. Now, even if you go to this cliff, they've got a little monument. Stuff like this, just, I got to be careful. It just ticks me off. Okay, I don't like stuff that's not accurate. This is what it says in the monument. This, they call it the Mount Precipice, also known as the Leaping Mountain. According to tradition, Jesus jumped from this mountain when fleeing his pursuers. And so tens of thousands of people go to Nazareth to see the jumping mountain, and they don't know any better. You guys are all going, what? That's not how the story goes. You know why? Because you actually read and study the Bible. Thank you for that. But for those of you who don't know, in Luke chapter 4:28, that's what it says. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard him, and they got up, drove him out of the town, and they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off that very cliff that we saw, you guys saw for yourself. And it says, and he walked right through the crowd, and he went on his way. Mm-hmm. Nobody jumped off the cliff and hovered down. So anyway, sorry. I digress. This is just... Okay, so Mark 6:2 goes on to say this. It says, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Now, even in a small town, the synagogue would have been the center of everything. Imagine it not only as there had been just one church. Imagine there being one church, right? But it's also, synagogue means gathering, the gathering together place. And so it would be the place where everybody would go to. It was the main focus of the city or the village in everywhere in Israel. And so it would have looked something like this. This was in a town that was not too far away from Nazareth that they dug up. And so this is what an average synagogue would have looked like, okay? It would have been like 84 by 56 feet. The entrance would have faced Jerusalem. Where you would go in right here, and then they would have a large rectangular room, and then it would have seats, like three rows of seats in the synagogue, stone benches where people can come and listen to the word. Some of them would have a Cephas, which is like a almost like a children's ministry, and they would have a mikvah, which is like a baptismal spot where you would cleanse yourselves and things like that before you entered to go worship the Lord. And so, well, that's a great question. The preacher, first, what they would do is they would get the scripture. It's not like us. We all have Bibles, right? And if you don't even have one, there's one under the chair. There's one. They would have like one Torah scroll, right? They would have one scroll with the Old Testament and the prophets that they would bring out. It would be handwritten. It would be precious. It would be kept in a special Torah closet. There would be a Moses seat, is what they would call it. And that's why Jesus said, hey, those of you who sit at Moses' seat, he was talking about like the Pharisees. He's like, you know, they sit in Moses' seats, so listen to what they tell you because they're reading from the Word of God, but don't do what they do. Do you remember him saying that? So they would read the Torah. He would sit on the Torah seat, kind of like, and he would teach the scriptures, kind of like what we're doing here. So he started teaching, and that was the main thing Jesus did. And it says they were amazed at it. And then they were asking, he started off asking good questions. They were like, where did this, why, he's teaching with such power, with such authority, and with such conviction. And they were asking him questions like, where did he get these things? Where did this come from? And it comes from the Spirit of God. And can I tell you something? That same Spirit of God, Jesus sent to you and lives in you if you are saved. Now, it says in John 14:26 that, and I love this, it says, but the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you and to remind you of everything I said. So that Spirit of God is working through Jesus to teach the people, just like, and I want you to understand that it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you anything that changes your heart and your life. if Pastor Darren says something that it impacts you, and oh, just can I tell you, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. It's only because God has appointed me to teach this message and anointed me with the Holy Spirit, right, to teach this message, right? Or the Bible studies you go to. It's not Pastor Gary or Pastor Darren that's anything special. It's the Holy Spirit working in and through him, empowering the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to what the Spirit has to say to you. It's always the Holy Spirit. He's your teacher. And he's the one that's going to be teaching you anything that's valuable. And Jesus would always teach. And we've got a lot of churches that are focused on a lot of things, and they're not bad. But the Word of God is just becoming less and less and less of the focus. And it could be social, it could be worship, it could be doing things. But the main thing, it should be in every church, Jesus was teaching. That's what he was doing the most of when he was ministering. He was teaching because the Word of God is what transforms lives. Okay? And the word for teach here in Mark 6:2 is different from preaching. That's caruso. The word here is didasco, and that means to explain or expound in an informal setting like we're doing. Verse by verse, just talking about the Word of God. And it's so important. Colossians 2:7 tells us this, that we're to let our roots grow down into him, into Christ Jesus. His heart, his word, his spirit, let them grow down. Let your lives be built on Jesus, his heart, his word, his spirit, that foundation, those building blocks, the Word of God. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught. It's the same word there for taught, didasco. And you will overflow with thankfulness as you let those roots go down, as you let the word, as you receive it, as you apply it to your life, those roots go down deeper. That truth is being taught to you. And you'll overflow with thankfulness. And you guys remember this from a few weeks ago, Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So you'll be like a tree planted by streams of water that will yield its fruit in season. And it's not just the pastors, the Bible study, or the Sunday school people who are supposed to be teaching. It's you. You're a teacher. You're a teacher in your home. You're a teacher at your work. You're a teacher with your friends. We're all to be receiving God's word and teaching it out. You're all shepherds or shepherdesses. You've all got a calling on your life. And then it says, what's this wisdom? In the synagogue, the people from Nazareth are like, hey, what's this wisdom that's been given to him? And another, we have that same wisdom. We can call out to God. We can open up his precious word anytime. There are people all over the world that would, I don't even know the right way to say this. I want to say they die just to get a Bible. But many have died just to get a Bible. And yet, and I don't want to attack anybody, right? But many times we can have a Bible and it just sits on our shelf. We're not opening it up each morning. How about you? I want you to realize the preciousness of what you have. How many people died, burned, tortured, just so that you have the opportunity to open the Bible, to read it for yourself? And I can tell you I don't even know the right way to say this, but you can see my Bible is worn out. Right? I mean, the pages are falling out. I've got circles and underlines and highlights. You should be doing that. But the more this Bible gets worn out, the less I get worn out. Because it's being put in my heart and my mind, and it's guarding my life. Listen, the scripture says this in James 1:5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you know what you can do? You can ask God, who will give it to you generously without finding fault anytime you want. Ask him, seek him, open it up. Every time you open up the Bible, pray and say, Lord, will you speak something to me? And you'll see what God can do. I don't know if we have a microphone, but yeah, you have to probably wait for a minute on that. Oh, you have something? Okay, thank you. Yeah. Thank you, brother.
I wanted to ask a question going back to the teaching. At our workplace or where we live or in a store or something,
in our home,
do our actions play any part in that?
Absolutely.
And what part would that be?
We are to teach. Okay, when we get the Word of God in us, right? We're not just memorizing information, right? You guys get that? If you just got names and verses, you're missing the whole point. It should be affecting our lives. That's going to come out in our speech. That's going to come out on how we respond or how we don't respond. That's going to come out in our actions. So sometimes we don't even have to use our words. Sometimes just by our actions is showing somebody something different. And that's a testimony and a teaching in itself. But they're asking, well, hey, where did he get this wisdom? And then they said, well, he's teaching. What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? I don't get it. And can I tell you something? Listen, I want you to have everything that God wants. Listen, God can still do miracles today. There are a lot of churches that think God doesn't do miracles anymore. He shut all that up. Don't worry about it. And I'm telling you, God still can heal people today. He can still bless people today. He still speaks to people today. God is still a miracle-working God. Psalm 77:14 says, you are the God who performs miracles, not you used to be. Right? It doesn't change. And I love this scripture picture. It's eventually going to be from 14:12. What do you notice about this scripture picture? Okay, is fire, right? That's the fire of the Holy Spirit, William? There's holes in how many of the feet? Who do you think that is? Absolutely. You see, we can teach in many ways. Some of you will be teaching here. Some of you will be teaching online. Some of you will be teaching by talking to a friend. Some of you will be teaching by your actions. Some of you will be teaching in... God uses, we have many different ways, the wisdom. God had this wisdom from the Spirit. We have that same Holy Spirit. And we have that same miracle-working God that lives in us. You know, and sometimes we limit ourselves, I think, by, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'll just say it, unbelief. We limit ourselves by, oh, well, I guess, God does that anointing, listening, hearing stuff through Pastor D, not through me. Because let me tell you, he does it for each one of us. I want you to expect more from God. Not in a demanding way. I hope you hear my heart in it. But I want you to expect more. I want you to hear from the Lord. When you guys get up here for worship, are you want? And I don't say this in a tacky way, you understand. I'm just saying this. As I want you to expect more. I want you to want more for our worship. To lead us closer to the Lord. More intimate. There's more for us. I want that. I want us in the Sunday school that you would want to lead those kids to a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, when you get up here and teach, or you're teaching a Bible study, Anthony, Saturdays, or at the youth group, I want you to expect God to show up. When you sit down here, I don't want you just to grab a caffeine, wait for me to get done, and go about your life. I want you to be expecting God to speak. Amen. Are you asking? Are you praying for that? Lord, speak to me through this guy or whoever's up here. I want you to expect more from God because God does miraculous things. There was a time... Yeah.
Are you saying, like, have faith?
What I'm saying is, I want to be careful how I say this because there's a whole group of people just have faith in faith. And I want you to, God is desiring to change hearts and lives. He's desiring to do more in us and through us. What I'm saying is expect that. Don't limit God and just say, well, you know, I don't want to pray for anybody. He doesn't do that kind of stuff through me.
Why can't he? Look, he can speak through a donkey. He can speak through all of us, right? Do you hear what I'm saying? Listen, it says in John 14:12, we can kind of think, oh, well, Jesus did the miracles. Oh, the apostles did that. Oh, the pastor does that. There's no reason that God can't do that same work in and through you, Chris, or in and through you, Jessica, or in and through you, Eli. Listen, the Bible says, most assuredly, this is Jesus talking, I say to you, he's talking to his disciples, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also.
Oh, I didn't think about that.
Well, that's different. It means I'll be doing the same stuff as Jesus? Wow. Well, then it goes on to say, if that weren't enough to blow your mind, it says, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father and I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. I don't want you to limit God. You've already spoken once today. Mark, your time is done.
This is important.
Okay, we'll bring in the microphone. Just so you know, we do. You can ask a question here. You can make a comment. It's okay. I invite it. So.
It says, greater works than these shall ye do also. Don't expect that it's going to look exactly the same.
It doesn't have to.
It doesn't. And I think that's where people get confused. It says, well, if it doesn't look the same as what Jesus did, is it still him doing it? The answer is yes. It doesn't have to look the same to be the same.
Yes.
And don't worry about what you see. Worry about what the Word of God says. We live by faith and not by sight.
Yes, absolutely. Yes. Okay, we have another comment up here. Thanks. Too late, Pastor. You had no. Now Pastor Gary wants to do it after you walked all that trouble. Sorry about that.
We can only do the works, perform the miracles.
Who actually does that?
It's God working through us, but
right.
We have to be willing to do the works.
Yes, exactly.
Not just study his word, but act out and step out in faith.
Faith, absolutely. Hence the scripture picture. Where do you think they're walking? As we step out in faith. Does that make sense, folks? You know what would happen? Peter gets a lot of flack. And I get it. He does do a lot of foot and mouth stuff. You know what I mean? He says stuff he shouldn't have. You know? But so do I. So I associate with him, I guess. And oh, Peter, he sunk on the water. Jesus had to rescue him. Okay. Yeah. But he walked on water. He got out in faith. And
the only one of the 12.
Exactly. So let's put that in perspective. So I want you to expect God to do things and through you. You, Greg. Don't doubt. Anyway, I'm spending too much time. Mark 6:3. Let's continue. It says that, and this is where the questions, I don't know, this is where the questions take a darker turn to me. I don't know if I'm saying this right, but the questions that they're asking at this church, synagogue in Nazareth, then it's like, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and his brother James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters with us? And it says, and they took offense at him. Now, first, that question, I want you, isn't this the carpenter? I don't want you to think of it like this. Hey, isn't this the carpenter? How cool is that? Wow, look what God. It was probably more said it, isn't this the carpenter? We know this guy. And understand, it wasn't asked nicely. It was said, I think, with disdain and almost contempt. More like a statement of disrespect. Isn't this the carpenter?
What? Hey, look at these miracles. Look at that. Wait a minute. This guy's just a carpenter. We know Jesus. Do you know who the hardest people to convert, right, to a relationship with Jesus Christ are? Religious people. Oh, I know Jesus. I know him. Just like these people. They've become so familiar with him that they've shut down and they missed out on who he is. They've limited themselves. And I don't want that for you. And when it says carpenter, I want you to know in the Greek, the word is actually, it's called tekton. And it means literally a builder. It's an artisan, a craftsman. It actually means, did he work with wood and things like that you think of as a carpenter? Yeah. But also, he worked with stone. He was a builder. He was a tekton. He worked with stone. He worked with wood. He worked with all that kind of stuff. And Jesus is a builder, and he knows how to build in our lives. He knows how to do it right, and he knows how to finish the job. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He knows how to do that. And while he was a carpenter, he learned, I'm sure, that there's lots of potential in what looks like a simple, ordinary piece of wood. He learned that it takes a lot of hard work and time to make something beautiful and usable. And then he learned also that sometimes the finest things are made from the hardest wood. Can I tell you? I'm a simple, ordinary guy. But Jesus is used to working with simple and ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He learned that it takes hard work and time to make something beautiful. I don't feel like I'm what I need to be yet. Maybe you're there with me. But Jesus say, I'm taking my time and I'm making this right. And I'm going to shave off a little bit here. I'm going to carve a little bit there. I'm going to mold. If we were a potter on the clay on the potter's wheel, we just have to be moldable and in the potter's hands. Remain in the potter's hands is what we have to do as he molds us. And it says he learned also that the finest things are made from the hardest wood. You know, my grandma was Italian. She was Sicilian. And she would sometimes say, she wouldn't say Pastor Darren because I wasn't a pastor then. She'd say, Darren, testa dura, testa dura, you know, hard head. And some of you guys, hard heads. But God knows how to deal, and Jesus knows how to build folks like us. In fact, listen to this. Listen to what the Word of God says. This is in Hebrews 3:4. I'll just do this because I have people online. I want them to see it. They watch later on the week. The Bible says, for every house is built by someone, but God is actually the builder of everything. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are being built by God, brick by brick, stone by stone. Right? Where does it say that in the Bible, that we're God's? Listen, let me tell you where it says that we're God's house. In Hebrews 3:6, Jesus is our builder, right? He's the foundation, the word of God, brick by brick, laid by the power of the Holy Spirit that holds it together. Hebrews 3:6 says this, but Christ as the Son is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house. He's building us. He's the builder. If we remain, this is an important one, if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. In other words, I'm going to rely and trust on his word no matter what and know that he's building me. Even if I got a hard head, even if I'm simple, right? Even if it takes a long time, I'm letting him work, do whatever you want with me, Lord. And when he said, isn't this Mary's son? Now, there's no mention of Joseph here, which means he's probably passed on by now. But this was most likely meant as a derogatory statement. Isn't this Mary's son? And here's the reason why. In Jewish culture, to refer to a man as the son of his mother and not the son of a father, even when she was widowed, would have been a disparaging insult. So I think they're just insulting him and her, the whole nine yards. And it's probably, they're like, oh, we know Mary. Oh, you remember back when? Yeah. She was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, sure she was, you know. Yeah. So all these things are probably coming out, and
and those rumors of the illegitimate birth of Jesus, right, are coming to fruition here. Isn't this Mary? And yes, it says brothers and sisters. Just so you know, there's no perpetual virginity of Mary, even though some of the churches will teach that. After Jesus' birth, it says in Matthew chapter 125, you can read it for yourself. You can read that in Matthew 125, you can see that it says that Joseph didn't have relations with Mary until after Jesus was born. And so, and it says that they took offense at him. That Greek word is scandalizo. It's where we get our word to scandalize. And I'll tell you what, right now, these people were scandalized. They were offended. Picture, it means stumbling block. It means an impediment. It means they were like, no way. I know he's teaching these things. He's doing these miracles. No way. I'm not listening. We know this guy. No. And they took offense at him. And they weren't blessed by God because of it. And we'll get to that in a second. I want you to be blessed by God. See, God can even work when you don't have any faith. Sometimes, I remember not being saved, right? I didn't have it. And sometimes I still saw God working. However, God did not work when I was like, if I was, no, God, no, never, I reject you completely, no. You're not going to be blessed by God like that. Listen, if you want to be blessed by God, Luke 7:23, this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, where, you know, the boots hit the pavement. You want to be blessed by God, we need to step out in faith, just like we were talking about. We need to not be offended by God, not reject him. Oh, not reject his word. Hey, no way. I can't believe that. I can't believe his word. No way. Listen, the Bible says in Luke chapter 7:23, blessed recipient of God's divine favor is the one who is not offended by me. Same word. Not stumbled by me. Not stumbled by my word. I'm just going to receive all that Jesus has for me. I'm going to receive what his word says. I'm going to believe it and trust him, even though I don't see how that's possible. I'm going to trust him no matter what. Does that make sense? It goes on to say in Mark 6, 4-6, it says, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around, left there, and went around teaching from village to village. Listen, if I were to do a picture of unbelief or a lack of faith, when God is telling you something, what we all can do is this, because we don't want to hear that, because that's the difficult thing. Unbelief in a Christian's life is like a ravenous wolf scaring the you-know-what out of us. I can't believe that. I can't trust God with this. I can't. That's exactly when you have to trust him. Look, if I were to make a scripture picture, which I did, this is the wolf of unbelief right here. That little lamb, who do you think that is? That's us. There was a time in skim processing, standby, on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured before him. And it says that he shone like the sun. His clothes, they were trying to describe it, as like white, like lightning. And all of a sudden, you know, there appeared, you know, Moses and Elijah as he's transfigured, radiating like white, like lightning, right? And they're all freaking out. And so Peter's like, you want us to build, a place for you to stay? And Peter always, duh. Anyway, he's like, and then a cloud came down and said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And they're like, oh, sorry, yeah. Anyway, when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw his other disciples were getting yelled at by some other Pharisees. And there was a guy there, and And he had asked to have his son healed, and he was possessed by a demonic spirit. I don't know if you remember the story. He was being thrown into the fire and thrown frothing at the mouth, right? And his disciples didn't have the faith, couldn't do it. They didn't believe. They had unbelief. And he said to him, he said, he got there, and when the man saw Jesus, they ran over to him and said, can you heal my son? And he's like, can I? And he said something really interesting. He answered this man. Then he said, and it goes along with this picture here. Everything is possible for one who believes. Huh, imagine that. All things are possible. Everything is possible for him who believes. And then he said that the boy's father exclaimed, okay, I do believe. Listen, and this is where maybe we're at right now, okay? Can I tell you, sometimes I am so full of faith, I feel like I don't care what comes at me, bring it on. And then there are some times when I'm like, oh, this one's a tough one. What do I do here? And I love this, the honesty of this guy's daddy. He's like, oh, okay, I do believe. And he said this. He said, help me overcome my unbelief. Yes. And if you'll notice in that picture, you have the wolf of unbelief. You have the little whams. That's us. Who do you have in the background? Do you notice? He's running to help. Do you notice that? Help me overcome my unbelief. You can pray that same thing.
Yes.
Help me, Lord, to overcome my unbelief. And he'll do that. And he'll help you. Yes, expect it. Amen, sister. That's right. Anyways, it says, have you heard the term, and you guys may have, familiarity breeds contempt?
Yes.
What does that mean? Yeah, sometimes you're around somebody so much that it's like, meh. And that's, unfortunately, that can happen in our marriages, it can happen in our churches, friendships, families, home, etc. And it can happen, and it happened to Jesus too. I can tell you there's people from other states, this has happened to me so many times, either people have gone to this church and then gone to other states and tried to find other churches, and sometimes they do, and wonderful. But I've heard this many times, I've heard this so many times, you've spoiled me. I didn't realize, or we didn't realize what we had when it was there, or watch you online, we can't find another. It's so beautiful to hear that. And I was like, now why can't people just have that same feeling while they're here now? But this is what's happened to Jesus, and maybe that's you in your home. You're like, I'm busting my butt as a husband or wife. I'm a kid. My parents aren't noticing, or you know, maybe you're the dad. Dads, we get very little respect sometimes. No respect, I tell you. But when we spend a lot of time with someone, we tend to no longer appreciate them. And for those raised in a Christian environment, this is a danger that we must guard against. And I got this quote. I loved it. It says, in a sense, we should never get completely comfortable with Jesus and his word. His goal isn't to make us comfortable. His goal is to bring repentance and faith, humbly falling at his feet and obeying the Lord. Amen. And it says he could not do many miracles. In a parallel passage in Matthew 13:58, it says he did not do many works because of their unbelief. And I don't want you to think that Jesus was unable to. Listen, Jesus can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, okay? So it's not that he just couldn't do it, okay? He's not incapable of it. He was capable of doing that and more. It was more like Jesus couldn't morally allow these people to benefit from God's gift of grace operating in their life when they're flat out rejecting the gift of God's grace right in front of them.
Yep.
Does that make sense? And their complete rejection of belief hindered God allowing a wonderful work in them and through them. And here's what I would ask you. Does your unbelief, is your unbelief, could it be that your unbelief in a certain area is hindering your growth? Could it be that it's hindering God working in you in an area? or through you in an area?
Mm-hmm.
Ask, pray. Ask him, Lord, help me to overcome my unbelief. And Jesus says, Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. It's interesting that many times in the scriptures, Jesus was amazed at the Jewish people who should have recognized him as the Messiah, at their lack of faith. And then he was amazed, like he did the Roman centurion in Luke chapter 7, 9. He was amazed at the Gentiles' faith. That centurion said, you don't even need to come to my house. Just my servant needs to be healed. Just say the word and he'll be healed. I know you've got that power and authority. Mark 6, 7 continues and says, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over impure spirits. And going in pairs was kind of like a common Jewish practice. You see it in the book of Acts with Paul. You see it with Silas, Barnabas, Mark. And sending them out in pairs would also establish the truthfulness of the message. As Deuteronomy 19, 15 says that truth of a witness is established by two or more witnesses. And so he sent them out in pairs. And from a spiritual standpoint, it's practical because they're learning to work together, and it would help build relationships. They would strengthen one another, protect one another, and they would learn from one another. They would look out for one another. God doesn't want us to be independent. He wants us to be interdependent, to rely on one another. In fact, even from the beginning, I hate to say it, sometimes you think as a guy, oh, maybe I shouldn't say that one. Not too late, I already did. But sometimes, you know, the Bible says it's not good for us to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. That's in Genesis 2:18. In fact, in book of Ecclesiastes, it says two are more profitable than one for their work. And in another verse in Ecclesiastes 4:12, it says, though one might be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands isn't quickly broken. So going out in pairs is good, and that third strand is Jesus Christ. And then it says he gave them authority over impure spirits. He gave them both the authority and the ability, and he commissioned them to do that. And I also want to say that he's done the same for you. He's commissioned you as his disciples. He says, you are to go. I'm empowering you. Maybe you don't, you think you don't speak well? Can I tell you who else said he didn't speak well? Moses. I think he did a pretty good job in the end, don't you? You might not have the ability or whatever, but God will supernaturally work through you. He says, I want you to go. You are to go into all the world and tell everyone the good news. And then it says later in those Mark verses, and I'm going to give you power to heal folks and you know, even cast out demons. That doesn't mean that every time I pray for somebody, they get healed. That doesn't work like that. But I ask anything according to his will. And if it's Father's will, then they're going to be healed. I'm going to pray in faith. And if not, then I'm going to trust him that it's for a reason. Does that make sense? And we close out with these verses. This is in Mark 6, 8 through 9. It says, and these were his instructions. It says, take nothing for your journey. I'm sending you guys out in pairs. But I want you to take nothing for your journey except, you know, a staff, a walking staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but an extra shirt. Wait, what now? I want you to think about this. What was Jesus trying to do in these verses? Because it almost seems like he's being cruel. Yeah, I want you guys to go tell everybody the gospel. Right, Jesus, we got authority now? Yeah, let's do this. Oh, hey, by the way, when you go, you know, just don't take anything with you. What? That'd be like if I sent, hey, we're going to Louisiana. We're going to preach the gospel. I want you to start, and you're going to walk there. But here's the deal. I don't want you to take anything. Don't take any food. What? Yeah, don't take any food. How? I don't want you to take a bag. I got it. What about my makeup? You know, toilet paper. You know, I got to have a razor. I'm going to look like a chia pet in a week. I don't want you to take any bag. It goes, I don't even want you to take any money. How am I going to get a place? How am I going to buy the food? How am I going to...
He goes, I wear sandals, but don't even bring a change of clothes. Oh, yeah, you'll be gone a couple of weeks, maybe a month. Don't bring. Why would he do that? What?
So they would rely on him.
So they rely on him. Listen, traveling with nothing would make his disciples totally dependent on God for everything. I don't have money. I don't have food. I don't have anything. And then when I get there, where do I stay? Where do I sleep? Where do I, you know? And if they didn't learn to trust God, then how can they go and tell others to trust Jesus with everything? See, sometimes you go through stuff, Lord, where are you? And he's teaching you to trust him in the hard, hard times so that you can communicate more powerfully to other people in the future. Does that make sense? But you're getting all mad at him instead of realizing that he's trying to do a work in you, a refining work, so he can do a bigger work through you. He's trying to get you to trust in him more. Does that make sense? Right? And then we leave off with this last verse. It says, Mark 6:10, it goes on and says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And here was the deal. He was saying, look, there's going to be people ready to receive you. And when you go into a house, don't pop around here, there. Bloom where you're planted. Maybe that's a good message for you right now. Bloom where you're planted. And then it says, if they don't welcome you and they don't want to listen to you, you're not responsible for that. Can I tell you something? Being a Christian for many years, there are some people who really love what I have to say. There are some people, nope, I'm offended by that. You know what? Shake the dust off your feet and move on. You don't whine. You don't attack them. You don't need to belittle them. You don't need to, you know what? It was a custom in a Gentile area. If you were a Jewish person, you walked in Gentile and they rejected you. It was almost like, okay, keep even the dirt on my, you can keep that too. I'm going forward. In a sense, God wants you, just shake the dust off and keep moving forward. If you love me, wonderful. If you love my words, wonderful. If you don't, if you get up and walk out of here, I love you anyway. God bless you. But you keep going. And that's what you need to do. You just need to keep going. Don't let the guilt, don't let, if I would have said this, but you just keep going. Does that make sense? All right. Well, let's pray and let's thank the Lord for this time. Father, I want to thank you that you created us to be with you, Lord. I know that sin separates us from you, Lord God, and I pray right now in Jesus' name, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, and doesn't have that gift of salvation, Lord, that you would save them now, that they would cry out to you, Lord God, that you would to be saved, Lord God, that they would admit that they're a sinner, Lord God, and they need your help even to turn from their wicked ways, Lord, and turn to you, Lord. And that you would rescue them, Lord. And I pray for anyone here, Lord God, who's wrestling with unbelief, Lord, that they would cry out to you, help me, Lord. I do believe, help me with my unbelief, Lord. And you would take them right where they're at, Lord God. Even that little mustard, teeny tiny mustard seed of faith, Lord God. And you would grow it into something beautiful, Lord God. And so help each one of us here, Lord. Help us to cry out to you and not to bow down to that wolf of unbelief anymore and to expect exceedingly abundantly more than what we could even ask for or imagine, Lord God. We thank you for your word that doesn't return void. I thank you for every person here, Lord God, who is not offended, Lord, by the word that you bring to them today, Lord God, but instead, Lord God, is desiring to be closer to you. Would you bless them specifically, Lord God? You know who they are. I don't. Lord, would you see our hearts, Lord God, right now?
and hear the cries of those who are crying. Help me to believe more, Lord God. Fill me, Lord, with belief. Fill me with faith, Lord God, that I can trust you more, Lord God, and then grant it to them, Lord. I pray your blessing on every single person here, Lord God. I thank you for them, Lord. And I ask that you'd encourage them during the week, Lord God, and even all throughout the Bible studies, Lord God. I ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people together said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good week in Jesus' name.